radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 1. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. And to Him be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. And He just has to say an amen. Because this is where it's going. It's all about Him getting the honor and glory due His name. He didn't get it the first time. He got a cross. But the second time, He'll come with a crown. And we'll take our crowns and we'll throw them at His feet. He didn't get a throne. He got a thorn. Now He's going to get a throne. He's going to rule and reign. And on it goes. Things that are left undone will be now brought to their culmination. Verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds." This is how He came to Ezekiel when he was seated upon the canopy of that chariot of God. And Ezekiel sees this whirlwind across the desert. It comes up to him as he's by this river in Babylon. And he sees as he's catapulted by the Holy Spirit above this canopy. And he looks down and he sees one like unto the Son of Man. And the depiction is unmistakable. Jesus rode upon that throne. And He came to Ezekiel on the cloud. When Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, remember, the Bible says, while they beheld Him, He ascended, and a cloud caught Him out of their sight. You remember that? That's talking about His canopy came to get Him. Okay? And the Bible says He's coming with the clouds. And the Bible says, and every eye shall see Him. How could that be before there was television and cell phones and tablets? Every eye will see Him. You know, we're seeing Texas right now, right? Every eye sees Texas somewhere along the line. We're seeing the Mets. They're going to see Him. Now we're not going to be here. I'll get to that later. Woo-hoo. Okay, but hang on to that. But every eye will see Him. And look at this. And it says, and they also which pierced Him. Direct connection to Zechariah talking about the Israelites being redeemed. It says they will look upon Him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for Him as for an only son. They will ask Him of the wounds in His hands and His feet. This is centuries before Jesus died. Where did you get these wounds? I got these wounds in the house of my friends. That's where I got them. They're going to see Him whom they pierced. They're going to mourn for Him and be converted. And that's why this book is a weak book. It's the weak that is left unfinished. 70 weeks of years are determined for your people, Daniel. And it's going to be broken up in 483 years in 1 7-year period. And this is that. Amplified for our instruction. The Bible says, every eye shall see Him. And it says, and all the kindreds of the earth, in verse 7, shall wail because of Him. Why? Because when He comes, all the nations of the earth, including those who are converted when He does break the skies at the end of the tribulation, will wail because of Him, because they were left behind, lost, and had to go through the trauma of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And they're going to say, what have we done? I was hearing a word on the radio this past week, a man who evidently was a drinker who actually was very much more bold to drive when he drank, because he thought he could do anything, because it made him think he was much more capable in his stupor than he was in his clarity. And he ended up running over a 12-year-old child because he was drinking and driving. But the real tragedy was is that he ran over his own child. You see, this is what the world is going to feel like. They're going to wail because of Him. And even those who have been born again and sealed their faith by enduring to the end, their experience with the Holy Spirit is going to be a little bit more like what it was in the Old Testament, we believe, because there's this sealing that takes place for the church. But there's this thing that David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. As if He could come and go. He came upon King Saul, but then when Saul was disobedient, He came and went, and He sent an evil spirit, and it was a mess. And you and I, we have the blessing of having been sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's something disorienting about the trauma of the tribulation that all the nations are going to mourn and wail because of Him. But the Bible says after that they wail because of him, he says with no uncertainty, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. When you go back in the book of Isaiah again, somebody has called that the fifth gospel because there's so much about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus saith the Lord King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. So who is this? Jesus. I am the first and the last, the Almighty. He's the Redeemer of Israel. I am the first and the last. And besides me, listen, there is no God. That's 44:6. 48:12 says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. We see him talking about it again in chapter 5 of Revelation in verse 6. John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. He's sitting where? It says, in the midst of the throne. That's where he is. He's a lamb in the midst of the throne. He's God. And so as we see this, chapter 41 of Isaiah, verse 4, talks about him being the beginning and the end again. And I just will just leave it at that. He is the Almighty God. Now, who is this? If you have no other verse that I've given you, write this one by this verse, Isaiah 9:6. The Bible says, unto us a child is born. That's Christmas. Unto us a son is given. That's Calvary. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's him being crowned. And the Bible says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Almighty God. That's who he is. When they were told in the Nativity that his name would be called Emmanuel, nobody ever called him that as a name. They called him that as a memorial of who he was. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is God. He says in no uncertain terms, I am the Almighty. The second half of the chapter deals with him demonstrating his sovereignty. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, the Bible says through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. John knew that. The early church knew that. The church in the Smyrnian age with 200 years of persecutions and 10 decrees to kill Christians. By the way, did you hear that down in Venezuela, the guy who's the ruler down there gave a green light to anybody who wanted to kill somebody on the streets who would not get in line with his mandates as the runner of the country? They were allowed to kill them. Keep that in the back of your mind when we get to chapter 6 where the Bible talks about there's going to be war and murder and all kinds of anarchy going on. That's what's going on in Venezuela. The nations are in distress today. And we see the persecution of Christians across the world unlike any time the world has ever known. More intense than even in the days of the early church. But we don't hear that in CNN and Fox and all these places. You have to read it for yourself. It's out there. Persecution is at a fever pitch against God's people today. And God sees it all. But he doesn't shy away from using the word tribulation in verse 9. Because we will, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Paul told that. We have that deliberate announcement by Paul in the book of Acts. It says, I'm your companion. So he's writing to seven churches, and he says, I can identify with you. You see, this is late in the first century, so a lot of this persecution has come up. I mean, Paul's been beheaded, Peter's been crucified upside down. All of the apostles, really, at this point, are probably all gone. And he's writing, and so he knows whereof he speaks. They tried to kill him, he wouldn't die. You know, you ain't going to die until Jesus is ready for you to die. Which is kind of cool, because when God's ready for you to die, he's going to be there. Amen? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Even the two witnesses could not be killed until their testimony was finished. And you and I need to have a testimony. But he says, I'm your companion, so I can identify with your
fears, your trepidations, and because of your fears and your trepidations, you need to know what I'm about to tell you. It is what will get you through. In our day, we find people who are trying to make us afraid. We have a term for it. It's called terrorism. Right? If you can make people feel afraid. Most of you know your lives have changed over the past 20 years. You're locking your doors now. Some of you got locked and loaded, man. You got guns. You know, it's crazy. You know, we're looking for an apocalypse. We're looking for one. The movies and the TV try to inoculate us to it by giving us apocalypse after apocalypse after apocalypse, so that when it comes, we're going to say, oh, I knew it was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. I've been watching this on TV for years. There's a sense of that. People began to hoard. People began to stock up. People began to look for the world to fall apart. And it just very well might. Did you hear what our president said about the Texas devastation? He said it's going to be very, very expensive. We don't have any money. And that huge devastation takes more money out of an empty coffer. And all the other nations are struggling already financially. And then we get hit right there as things are going up in our stock market. Suddenly there's another hit at the bottom of the Jenga tower. You see, it's going to happen, and I just think it's going to happen pretty soon. Because there's a lot of stuff happening to make it seem so. He says, I was in the Isle of Patmos, verse 9, and it was for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. If you got persecutions because of that, bless you. He says, I'm in with you, man. We're brothers in this. Verse 10, and I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And he says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, what I suggested to you a moment ago was he asserted his deity up to verse 8. But now what he's doing is he's demonstrating his sovereignty. Because these particular churches are all named by the sovereign design of God throughout ages past in a circuit that people would naturally travel in the order that is set before us. These seven churches become our 70 weeks and years for the church, where the Israelites got a declaration of what they could expect as Israelites. Daniel's freaking out, man. He's reading the books of the prophets, and the prophet Jeremiah said, you're only going to be there 70 years. Daniel says, I don't see it, but he said it, so I'm praying on it. He said, Lord, we're not ready to go back. 70 years is up. And so God sent an angel, and he told him what he could expect for the people of Israel, and it involved 490 years of history, of which seven have yet to be fulfilled. The 483rd year, Jesus was presenting himself on Palm Sunday as the king, and they rejected him. A few days later, Messiah was cut off. According to Daniel's prophecy, he would be cut off after that, and then there would be desolations, and Israel would be destroyed, the city would be desolate, and all of that happened in 70 AD, some 30-some years later, and subsequently, it's been quiet until 1948. So all of that stuff happened, but that 1 week hasn't been fulfilled yet. And this is our 70 weeks prophecy. And we're going to see it in chapters 2 and 3. So I won't drill into it too much. But if you want to find out what is our expectation for the church age, it's to be found in chapters 2 and 3. And the sovereignty of God is demonstrated in the fact that not only does he write to these churches, but these churches by name become emblematic of the different stages the church has gone through in its history. Verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. What he's doing is he's taking a position in the midst of seven candlesticks, and he is the priest in the midst of them. So that's his sovereignty. So in each church that is represented, as we see at the last verse, the candlesticks are the churches, in each one he's sovereign.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.